To the first 16 verses last week, and we're going to look at the first 16 verses this week. But don't worry, I'm not just preaching the same sermon as last week. Last week we looked at the Beatitudes of how Jesus starts the sermon, but also continues on into how those Beatitudes lead out and how we live. And so particularly in verses 11 through 16, we'll focus on that. That's salt and light. And the rejoicing and being glad in the role that he's called us to. But even before we read the passage, would you pray with me? Lord our God, how thankful we are that you speak to us, that your word comes as a light, as a lamp in the darkness to make clear the truth that you make known to us who you are. And so, Lord, we ask that even as we read your word this morning and as it's preached, that the light would be shining upon the glory of Jesus, that you would give us eyes to see him, to desire him, to throw ourselves at his feet. For, Lord, we are in need of you. We are so thankful for how you have come to us and sent us salvation. And we thank that you continue to work and to work through your people. And so, Lord, we do pray that your word now would come in boldness, that you would use it with great power, accomplishing the work that you've given for it, even in our hearts. Well, Lord, would you draw us to yourself? Would you lift up our faith and confidence? Would you both convict and encourage us, train and use us for your kingdom and for your glory? For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, then, beginning with verse 1, and again, we'll read the first 16 verses, and then we'll mainly focus on 16. Hear the word of God. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord is forever. And so among us this morning as well. With the Beatitudes, as we looked at last week, Jesus gives us a distinctive portrayal of what his followers looks like, what it means and how what it looks like to live as a disciple of Jesus, a kingdom disciple. And as Jesus continues here in these verses, he helps us see the distinctive impact, not just who they are, but also how they live. He helps us see the distinctive impact that his followers have in the world, or as we'll look at it this morning, in terms of kingdom mission. Right? Not only are Jesus' followers blessed, and blessed immensely and immeasurably, right? He gives that ninefold reputation. It's a great way to start the sermon. Blessed are the poor, blessed all the way through, blessed for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But not only that blessing, but also, as he goes to show us, his believers become a blessing. They are blessed, and they become a blessing to the world. And that's the distinctive impact that they have. Now, maybe we shouldn't be particularly surprised by that. That's the way God has always worked, right? You can go back to Genesis and go back and see God's promises to Abraham. What does he tell Abraham? As he calls Abraham to himself, and he says, I will bless you, right? And make you the father of many nations. Remember, he tells him, look up and count the stars. Count the grains of the sand if you can, because not only will I bless you, but I will make you a blessing. In you, even says to Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that blessing from Abraham and God's promise all through Scripture of blessing in his fullness is Jesus. It's the one preaching the Sermon on the Mount, who is speaking in the words that we're reading there, because he's the one who has come make everything right, to right all wrongs, and he does so by taking on himself all the wrongs, standing and being rejected and condemned and crucified by God, even for our sins, but being raised to newness of life, taking on the wrongs on himself and bestowing the goods, all the goods of heaven, on those who follow him. On those who acknowledge how much they need him. Which is what we saw from the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, the mourners, the hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that all these character portrayal that he's given in those first verses is showing how desperately we need Jesus. That we have no hope without him. But that because of him, that promotes us moving toward the needs of others as well. It's that blessing of Jesus that we look to. So that's the kingdom message, the kingdom mission for Jesus' followers, right? Not to be Jesus, but because he's done the work, because he's come as King and Savior, the kingdom mission for us is to live openly as those who are desperately in need of Jesus, and whose only hope is Jesus. But as those who really do have hope and live with that hope because of him, right? Because it means something when those who are poor in spirit, who are openly insecure and broken and needy, have confidence for the future because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, starved and famished because righteousness is not in them, and they see the brokenness around them all in the world, and they can't find it anywhere else but in Jesus. For those who are starving but have confidence that they will be satisfied, that there is one who does all things right, and he's our Savior. Right? As we live openly in that neediness, it proclaims the glory of Jesus. Our mission is to live in that way, not only blessed, but to become a blessing, pointing to others like him. Like Abraham, Jesus' followers are blessed, and they become a blessing by needing Jesus and by revealing Jesus, who alone meets all of our needs. It's an amazing impact that Jesus says that his followers have on the world. The expressions that he uses here are powerful, but also doesn't imply that it's smooth. Doesn't imply that it's easy for his followers. He talks about ways where it surely is difficult. It's rather something that requires dying to ourselves and living to Christ daily. Because I wake up in the morning and I'd rather not admit that I'm poor in spirit. I'd rather not be famished for righteousness. I'd rather be thinking, I think I can do it today on my own somehow. I'd rather not have to pour out mercy, but just hold in for my wants. But the gospel pushes us a different direction. to be honest before that, to pour out as we've been poured into, and to care for others around us and acknowledge the depth of our own need. And so we're going to look at the three different expressions that Jesus gives of this kingdom mission in verses 11 and 12, and then verse 13, and then verse 14 through 16 there that we'll see. And I want us to ask the question as we go through this, how are we a blessing to others? And take encouragement from it, because Jesus is saying amazing things of what is true about the impact his followers have in the world. How are you a blessing to those around you? But Jesus also focuses our attention for how that happens and warns us not to give it up, to hold on to it, that we would continue to be those that point to Jesus, not to ourselves, not to the world, not to any other comfort, but to him alone as salvation. So the first of those expressions that Jesus gives mission is that of prophets. Right? He says, the prophets who were before you, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And immediately Jesus dispels for us any notion that we're going to be the heroic rescuers. Right? He'll go on to give these great expressions, you are salt and you are light, that Jesus' kingdom followers had an incredible impact. And it's not just going to mean that everyone will celebrate you and say, oh, we think you're so wonderful. Right? We're not the heroic rescuer, the Superman, and everyone just, oh, Superman has come to rescue, right? Or we can go to the movies and cheer on the Avengers doing something. It's not that type of hero. It's more the type of hero that Jesus is for us in the world, who comes and was rejected even by his own, that all had left him alone to be crucified on the cross. And yet we get to share in that message with him and so proclaim the same glory of the kingdom of his grace. Right? It's the it's what comes maybe in this transitional beatitude. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are losing and not getting all the things that they want in this life, because the kingdom of God belongs to them, and so they have hope. But then he repeats it, and he points it particularly to his disciples. He says, that's you that I'm talking about on these hard things. Blessed are you whenever people persecute you and revile you and say all kind of evil things against you. He does qualify falsely, and on my account, not because you were, not because of some bad things you actually did or because you were being a prideful jerk, but things that they say falsely, because that happens too, right? We want to get that notion that, oh, it's just these things. I've been so persecuted because I was being rude. He says, no, the things that you've done, they'll say false things against you because you're associated with my name, and yet there's blessing for you to go and be part of it. Right, the blessing of being persecuted on account of Jesus. And we think in terms of the mission, we go, can we pass on that mission? It's not the one we were hoping to be, you know, when job assignments are going out, you're like, oh, is there anything else coming? Is there another thing that I can take up there? Blessed are you when you're persecuted, when people are speaking bad about you and harassing you, because you're associated with Jesus. And he says here that as the prophets who were before you, he associates us there with the prophets. And I think that's very helpful for us to consider here, because the role of the prophets was one to deliver the message of God, God's mouthpieces, God's spokesman, right? And you see the phrase in Scripture, thus says the Lord, that's what the prophets are doing. And not just that they speak that message, when you read in Scripture about the lives of the prophets as well, that because they speak that message, they're so often very much identified with the message that they bring. You know the saying, don't shoot the messenger, right? But I always wonder about that expression. Like, that expression had to come from somewhere. Right? There was a messenger sometime bringing bad news, and something bad happened right after he said that. So then messengers come and say, hey, don't shoot the messenger, but, and here's the prophets. They're the messengers. from God, bringing news that people don't always want to hear, right? God calling out our wrongs, our rebellion against us, bringing the truth frankly before our eyes that we really would rather not see. Shine that light there, and we would rather reject it. We're already not hearing it, so he sends the prophets to make that news known. And what happened to the prophets? Well, they're very much harassed, very much spoken bad about, thrown in prison, exiled, and so on and so on. They had their fair share of abuse from people that didn't want to hear from God. And Jesus says that it'll be similar for his followers. It'll be similar for you if you believe in Jesus, if you walk with him. It'll be similar for you because we become identified with his message, because our lives carry his message. Listen, every believer is not a prophet in the sense that Moses or Elijah was a prophet, in the sense that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel carry a specific message, thus says from the Lord, and go and deliver that. You're not just called to go up to your neighbor and rebuke, thus says the Lord, and here, you know, bring this message of rebuke or these promises. But still, our lives are to be characterized by the word that God has given. That's the way Jesus talks about it when he prays in John 17 for his disciples. What does he pray for specifically? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Set apart those who will believe in me by the truth of your word. So if you recognize the Beatitudes, if you're following Jesus, and that's what you're saying, the very character and the outworking of our lives is one that points to the gospel, that carries out the need for Jesus and pointing others to the one who fills that need in Jesus. We carry that message about with us as well. We're characterized by the truth of God's word, that we need God, and then we have no hope without him. Now, if we don't want to admit how, if you're someone who doesn't want to admit how needy you are and how broken the world is, then it bothers you for someone else to be poor in spirit, for them to be mourning and hungering and thirsting after righteousness, as if there's not something good that we've already built here. And it's easier just to despise and to scorn and to harass and worse. And so, just like everyone doesn't always want to hear the gospel, they don't always want to deal with Jesus' followers. Jesus' followers are to expect that. And let's remember then that persecution made the contrast last time with the Beatitudes, right? That it's distinctive for his disciples, both different from the world, the pagan society, but also different from the Pharisees and religious society. And so as we think about that persecution, recognize that comes from both of those same angles as well. Right, on the one hand, Daniel's thrown into the lion's den in Babylon by the Babylonians, the foreign empire. But Jeremiah, just as much, is thrown into the cistern and imprisoned by those who say that they belong to God, because his character and his message didn't fit with what they wanted to hear. So Jesus calls us to be a blessing by living out the truth of openly needing the gospel, needing Christ, and pointing others to him, that we don't have any other hope. He tells us to continue to do so. Not only that we're a blessing by living out that message of the gospel, but because that persecution means that it's hard and difficult, that we're to continue to do so. And how do we continue and not just give up on that? Because if I know people are going to be persecuting me, let me go tell the people that would like to hear what I want to say, right? Let me go only say that in this small area. Not for it to go everywhere and find the people that are gonna blame me for it and turn back on me. We continue in it. Jesus says it this way: I rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Right? And the joy isn't to say, "Hey, look at me! I'm being persecuted. This is great." No, we're not going to enjoy that part of it. But even for us, what does it teach us? It's not the present things that are where my hope lies. It's not the present things that satisfy me or fill me up or comfort me so that I don't mourn anymore. It's the promises of God. And he said, as I'm persecuted there, it makes me look more with confidence to the joy that's set before us. As Christ endured the hardship for the joy that was set before him, it grounds our faith even there. You see, so to avoid persecution would be to say, it's the present things that I want. It's me and my value that I want and not Jesus's. Which would be to go against the very gospel that we cling to. So let your life be defined by the gospel. Be defined by your brokenness and your need and the only righteousness being Jesus. His mercy flow out of you. Be willing to be hit by working toward peace with others. Because so were the prophets treated who were before you. What does your life proclaim? How are you a blessing to others around you? Do you hold on to that? To aim there, that would be what would continue to come out of you? Well, the second expression that Jesus gives us is that of salt, right? Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. It's an incredible expression that Jesus gives, and it's beautiful to us. We love salt, even if you're on a low-sodium diet. All the more so, you want to be careful where you get that sodium so that you get it in the ways that it counts, that it brings forth more flavor, that it takes things the way that you want it, right? Every household has a salt shaker and another refill container in the cupboard, right? Because we're going to use it in all the right places. Every restaurant and table either has the salt shakers on the table or else they have the little packets. And if you happen to get the table where the packets aren't there, you're frustrated, right? Like, they don't even have any packets of salt. I need to ask about this. We need to bring that in, right? Salt, the seasoning of it can make some foods delicious that otherwise would be kind of bland or boring or maybe unpalatable. Maybe one of the best meals I've ever eaten, we had some friends when we were in Marietta who were Brazilian, and they took us to a Brazilian steakhouse. They're just cooking the food on this rotating thing. They bring it to you right off the fire. And the meat just has, I don't know what the difference in the salt that they use, but just coated in this salt. And they slice it right onto your plate. And like the savor of that meat is just, I need to find a Brazilian steakhouse around here. Someone tell me where to. Jesus says to his followers, you're the salt of the earth. The taste that brings out the best of the flavors is through his people involved in the world. It brings balance to it. Jesus says it's because of our dependence upon him that we become the flavor of the gospel. And that's how Jesus is describing it here. As it comes directly out of the Beatitudes, he's saying as you embody that characteristic, as those who are blessed, but not because you're great, not because of the things that you have in this life, but because you depend on God's promises in Christ. It's the flavor of the gospel, and you carry it with you everywhere you go. The acknowledgement of need, the willingness to mourn and hurt over the brokenness in the world, the willingness to be, the ability to be pure in heart, to be authentic and genuine and speak truth and sincerity is part of what flavors the world and gives the flavor of the gospel of how we need him. All right, Paul mentions a similar illustration, a different side of flavor, if aroma and smell is part of flavor as well. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, he says this, we are the aroma of Christ. The fragrance, the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. He says a fragrance from one to death, but to the other, to life, looking to Christ. We're the salt of the earth if you're following Jesus. And we are that by realizing our deep need for Jesus and living out our reliance upon him. I think sometimes we feel like, okay, if we're going to be the salt of the earth, if we're going to engage in this mission, then what's the new thing that we need to do? What do we add to? What's the activity that we need to bring about to make sure we're engaged in this mission? But notice what Jesus is saying. You are salt. If this is you, if blessed are the poor, the mourners, the meek, the hungry and thirsting after righteousness, all, if that's you, then you are the salt of the earth. You are the flavor of it because of what I have done for you. Because of who I am and you're acknowledging your need for me, that flavors everything else around you. So to live in the world as those who have no other hope but Jesus is to be salt, is to be the salt of the earth. Not just saying what you can be or what you should be that we already are. But instead what he does is to warn us that we have to be careful of, as not to add some new activity, but particularly not to lose the flavor. Is that the difficulty of it here? John Stott in particular, he brings out this. He connects the flavor of the salt, not only with the taste of it, but with its, salt has the ability to preserve food, right? In a time before refrigeration, if you want something to last longer, you rub salt all the way into it. And so meat can continue, a smokehouse and salt all over it to not just rot away. The role of salt is to be spread and mixed into all the areas and avenues of life around us. The character and flavor of the gospel is what keeps the world from growing putrid, to put it that way. The honesty about brokenness, the desire for better, the willingness to show mercy and make peace and get hurt. And John Stott brings out this preservative role. He says this, now, Christians are set in secular society by God to hinder this process of decay. It says God intends us to penetrate the world. Christian salt has no business to remain snugly in an elegant little ecclesiastical salt cellars. Our place is to be rubbed into the secular community as salt is rubbed into meat, to stop it from going bad. Saying to Cheryl earlier, the quote keeps going, it was so encouraged me to realize, and this was the passage we were speaking on, that they were coming here from Foothills Care Center, just to say that here's an example of that. And you, as you've been involved in this or involved in others' ministries, as well as just the way that you live your life in relationship with neighbors, this is so good. It's this very thing of not just staying here in a bubble of how we act around one another, but moving into needs around us. I'd be willing to engage where there's darkness and where there's difficulty and pointing to Jesus. Our role is not to be kept apart, right? If you get just a mouthful, a spoonful of sugar, everyone likes that, right? You try a spoonful of salt? No. It's to be spread around and spread into all the areas of society. Stott goes on, he says, and when society does go bad, we Christians tend to throw up our hands in pious horror and reproach the non-Christian world. He says, but should we not rather reproach ourselves? One can hardly blame unsalted meat for going bad. It cannot do anything else. The real question to ask is where is the salt? Jesus warns us not to lose that taste. Salt has lost its saltiness. How can its flavor be restored? It's good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. I don't want to be persecuted, right? And I want people just to like and enjoy me, not just feel like I'm salty. We're not to hide that truth of how much we need Jesus. It's part of what holds things together and keeps them from rotting. It's how we continue to be a blessing. It's tempting to try to avoid and just stay together and to condemn the world as if we're better than it. And so not to move into it and care for it. Or on the other hand, the temptations to try to become like it. Try not to be so distinctively characterized by the gospel so that we can fit in. But salt doesn't fit in. And that's its beauty. That's the wonder and what we're thankful for about salt. It's best to spread out all the way through without of it. We're not called, Luther kind of brings some of this out as he talks about this passage. We're not called to be the butter of the world, not to just smooth things and make it all go down easy. And we're not called to be the honey of the world. But as Luther put it, salt has some bite to it. It's a spice. the truth spoken in love. The gospel is beautiful in what all it offers, but it's painful to say that that's really what we need. That our only hope is Jesus because we've offended God so much. That's the truth of it. That's what our lives should expose. That's what Jesus warns us not to give up, so that we would continue to be the salt and the light. He says, you're the salt of the world. He goes on to say, you are the light of the world. And one of the commentators talked about how there's a similarity with both of them. Both salt and light have one thing in common. They expend themselves, don't they? And thus, they're the opposite, he says, of every kind of self-centered religiosity. It's a pouring outward for the benefit of others that Christ has called us to. So that's what he's done for us. But that third expression that Jesus gives of his followers of kingdom mission is that of light. He says, you are the light of the world. It's a beautiful expression just on its own, but then particularly when Jesus takes it on himself. Right in John 8, Jesus says of himself, I am the light of the world. And he says of us that we're lights of the world, that we're shining in ways that he's shining. Maybe we're reflective of his own light into the world, but you can imagine the world with no sunlight and no starlight and no electricity. And no candle, no light at all. The darkness, the difficulty of living in that. So much that it lacks, hard to function, impossible to know anything well and accurately. No color, no vividness. Even shape would be kind of just a vague notion of what we can gather from something. If there was no light, if there was only darkness. Jesus says that his followers have a distinctive impact on the world as light shining in darkness. That's what we're to do, making known the reality, the truth, the beauty, and the vividness, even when that's exposing brokenness, exposing wrongs, and pointing to the only hope that is Jesus. It's helpful to realize that Jesus says to his followers, you are, in the sense of you are already, the light of the world. So just a new activity that we need to add in. Here are these people as Jesus is speaking to them right now. What are they doing? Seeing the crowd, Jesus went up on the mountain. He sat down. Oh, and his disciples come to them and he opens his mouth. And what are they doing? They're with Jesus, sitting at his feet on the mountains because they need him and what he's saying more than anything else in the world. And as they're there pointing to, he's the need. He's our hope. He's the one that we look to. You see the light in that? That's why we gather here, not just because this is what good Christian people do, or it is Sunday morning, and even though it snowed, we are still meeting. We come because we need truth and grace from God our Father. We need to be reminded that Christ is our Lord and has given himself for us, and that the Spirit really is at work in us, comforting us, changing us, using us. We come because right now, there's not anything more that matters. This is what matters. Being with God is what matters. And not just now, but in every moment that's true. It's the light that Jesus' followers, even right then, are shining. That he's saying is the distinctive impact that his followers have on the world is light shining into darkness. It's the character of the Beatitudes that shines and exposes everywhere that it goes, illuminating. The community that Jesus establishes, he describes his followers then as a city set on a hill so that all can see it. Right, sometimes I've been driving around some of the mountain roads here, and you'll see a house that's like way up in the top of the mountain. And what I always do when I see that is I'm like, oh, wow, right? And I'm trying to stay on the road and the curving road, but I want to get every glance that I can up at that house. I don't know why, but you're kind of staring at it. I wonder what the view is from up there. I wonder how they can afford that property. I wonder how much land they have around it. But we're drawn to it, and you can't help but see it. And Jesus says, my followers are that way. And remember, Then he says this right after, describing his followers as poor and mourning and starving and yet merciful, but authentic and genuine and being persecuted. And so it makes sense why Jesus talks about how it's not to be hidden. They're like, oh, there's a nice valley down there that no one ever notices. No, he puts us up on a hill, and part of that is to say, see the oddness of my people. See the truth of their brokenness, but that's yours as well. And see their hope that looks beyond this life. And you can join them because the promise continues on. Gospel is illuminating. We're called to continue to be a blessing in that sense. Jesus warns us not to try to avoid the mission and to hide the light. The little children know it, right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Put it under a bushel? No. And I love that expression. I would like to read it a little bit differently. Jesus says, you're the light of the world. City said, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Whenever I think of basket, I think of like a woven basket. And so, Karen was showing me, there's pictures now that people have these nice baskets that are over their lights, and it's kind of a trendy thing. So I just think of it this way. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bucket. What are you doing? You can't even, why would you even have the light on then? It doesn't help anything. You can't see anything from it. What idiot would do that? And I have to go, me? I don't want people to see how weird I am. I don't want people to see how broken I am. I want to act like I can get through the world pretty well like they seem to be doing. I want to act like, sure, I can kind of get it together. And not that I'm broken and I need Jesus. It's hard to be set up on a hill, set in a lampstand, but as your Jesus' followers, that's what he does with you, that people will see the jars of clay that we are, that Christ's glory is seen through. We're the broken vessels, but he's the glory. We are to continue to be a blessing, that we would point to him. We want people to see Jesus because the need for Jesus is real, and he really has come and dealt with all of our wrongs. He's made the way of salvation. And our good works, as the passage says, are all to point to his goodness. Our good works is not our glory that comes from it. It's pointing to the one who actually can fulfill the law, as Jesus will go on to say right after this. Not that we're the ones that fulfill righteousness, but he, greater than the scribes and the Pharisees, and his spirit within us is what brings out what is good and true in him. It's a kingdom mission that Jesus draws us to here, that Jesus says his followers have a distinctive impact in the world because of who he's made us to be, because of how he changes us and how he uses us. So not only blessed immeasurably and immensely, but that the followers of Jesus also become a blessing to the world around us in ways that feel really awkward and uncomfortable to us because they point out the need and the beauty of Jesus. I could say this way, that the kingdom mission is to live openly or transparently as those who desperately need Jesus and then reflect him so as to become a blessing to the world around us. And if anything, after talking through the Beatitudes last week, what it left me feeling is the need for community. How hard it is to do that individually and just say, okay, I'm going to go and be broken and desperate. And everyone look on me and be like, he's really weird. I need you to be broken and desperate with me, or I'm going to wrinkle up in a corner, right? But in all these things, when Jesus is speaking about it, this you, it's not singular. It's not you. You be the salt. You're the light of the world. You all, as Jesus' followers, this is what we are. His brokenness in it, and we share it together. And we join in it like this morning, and we celebrate it. Because in our brokenness, he has met us with his need. This is how he uses us in the world. Sinclair Ferguson has this great quote, is this article or presentation he gave on the church as an evangelical society. He says it this way. I think I got my slides backwards. Evangelism in the New Testament, that's what we're talking about as we speak of kingdom mission, right? It's pointing to the blessing that Jesus is to the world. We usually just talk about that as evangelism. But he says evangelism in the New Testament is not primarily, it's not in the first instance, something that the church does. Yes, there's a lot of things that we do in evangelism, and that's important. But he says when we look at the New Testament scriptures, they're saying, does it present for us, here's the method of what you do for evangelism. But certainly the New Testament scriptures are evangelistic and leading us for all we need to be doing in evangelism. So what does it say? It's not in the first instance something that the church does. It's something that the church is. The church is God's evangelistic agency. The church is God's evangelistic society. Being evangelistic community is of the very essence of what we are. Or as Jesus says it, you are salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Don't let it be hidden, but raise it up to point to the glory of Jesus who gives himself to us. Would you pray with me? Lord our God, how amazed we are that you share your mission with us. That you call us into living out the very truth of the gospel that has given us hope. Oh, Lord, forgive us for trying to hope in things that are temporary and passing. Forgive us for taking good gifts that you've given and trying to build our house or foundation on those things. And Lord, we thank you that you have given the true foundation in your Son. And we thank you that you give faith that we can lean on him and him alone and be fully supported. Lord, give us grace, not just individually, but as a community to live like that, to live desperate and needy. And Lord, expose our weakness to the world, that they would see that you are a God who saves, and so be drawn into the beauty of our Savior. Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus that alone is enough to atone for all of our sin and to bring us to you. We praise his name and we pray with thankfulness for Jesus our Savior. Amen.